Turn today in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. I'm calling this my politically incorrect sermon. That's the name of this message this morning. Amos chapter 7, looking at verse number 14. Verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for the good music that we've heard, the good day, the blessings that you've already given us. And now, my Father, I pray your a blessing upon not only the reading, but the preaching of the precious Word of God. I pray that our minds and hearts will be clear today and receptive to what the Holy Spirit of God would have for us. Speak to hearts. If there's someone here this morning without God and without hope, I pray they'd be saved today by the grace of God. Lord, meet the needs today in the lives of your people. Now, Lord, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, this is my politically incorrect sermon. I guess at least once a year we can preach a sermon like this. Now, let me begin by saying today that the prophet Amos was from a town called Tekoa, which was 6 miles from Bethlehem. It was a town on the edge of nowhere. It was on the in the backside of a desert, I suppose you could say in a sense. The background of this man of God was that of a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, incidentally, this was a small fruit like a fig that was eaten only by the poor people. He was an untrained preacher who would have been called a country bumpkin by the elite of his day. There's one thing for sure. The prophet Amos did not mince words. He did not subscribe to political correctness. In fact, in chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, here's what it says, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Notice the prophet's words. "Behold, the eye of the Lord God is upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." So you can notice here, this man did not mince words. This prophet preached the truth. This prophet did not hold back. This prophet could have cared less about political correctness. This prophet simply let the chips fall where they were supposed to fall, believing that God was the one that gave him the message. You see, God gave him the message. God called him to preach. God gave him the message and sent him to Bethel, which was the first capital of the northern kingdom. Now, I can imagine that when this country preacher came to town, people stared at him. I can somewhat imagine that. He didn't have a resume, but I'll tell you one thing. He had what is needed the most. He had a call from God. We can be sure of that. I read this book, and I appreciate more my own background. I really do. A book like this makes you appreciate your background if you're from the country. I know that everybody in this church knows, but now I've told you many times, you know what state I'm from, you know what little hollow I'm from, and so basically you know all about this stuff. But you know what I like to do? About once a year, I like to pull out this old country bumpkin sermon and preach it, though. I just enjoy reflecting back, and I'm grateful to God for my background. I was born in Fayette County, West Virginia. It was 1898. was a coal mining camp. I have people giving me a funny look today every time I tell them that I'm from Clifftop. And they especially look strange when I tell them I also lived in Smokeless Hollow. I'm proud of my heritage. I really am. I remember the days of the company store. My dad worked in the mines. And so did, in fact, every dad of all of the kids that I went to school with back in those days. In that particular area, we lived in a mining town. And in those areas, we rented our houses from the mining company and bought our foods and clothes at the company store. Now, you remember that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song sung years ago, I loaded 16 tons and what do I get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Well, you see, that was my dad's life, literally. I remember going to the spring to get water and seeing the crawdads in the water and seeing the lizards in the water and seeing all kinds of other things in the water. But we drank it anyway. In fact, we heard that those things is what my mother used to say, that's what made the water more pure. It's when, you know, you had those crawdads in it. That was back in the days when parents would sit down on their kids. You see, in those days, children were to be seen and not heard. Respect was demanded. It was not an option. Parents interpreted improving the self-image of your children as wearing out their hides when they sassed and did wrong. My generation didn't understand the expression, time out or you're grounded. Punishment was not go to your room, but get out of the house. We had no video games. We didn't even have a TV until I was somewhere around almost a teenager. And we only got one channel on that television then, and it had snow on it. I thought we'd picking up Alaska for a while. I still feel the pain of the old Keen hickory switch. And my brother, I remember how he probably can still taste sausage from the time that Mom stuffed his house with sausage when he sassed her. Discipline in those days seemed to work. For crime was down and character was up. We didn't have hardly any toys at all when I was a kid. Sometimes at Christmas time we'd get toys, but sometimes if my dad had a hard year in the coal mines, we didn't even get tools, toys. Sometimes it was Salvation Army or nothing. We made our own toys. We made spoke guns. You ever hear of a spoke gun? We'd screw the spoke off a bicycle, stuff it full of match heads, and plug up the end and hold a match under. And that thing sounded about as good as a M whatever. We made stilts. We walked on stilts. We slid in boxes. We rolled tires. I mean, that was the toys we had. I mean, one time I had my eyes on a little teenage girl, and I was going to try to impress her with my tire rolling ability, and I was rolling a tire down a country road, and I slipped and fell and slid on my face in front of this girl. She's sitting on the porch. Needless to say, I didn't impress her. We swung on vines. We swam in strip mining ponds. We played hide and seek. Sometimes I'd hide for hours and hours. My siblings wouldn't even look for me. We ate simple. We ate, I had mush for breakfast. Of course, we liked our pintos, fried potatoes, lard gravy. God help us today if we eat lard gravy and tell the doctor about it. Biscuits, cornbread and butter, milk, they were our main staples. Now, sometimes we would, if we were fortunate, we'd have baked chicken on Sunday, but I'm just like my brother. I was just about 12 years old before I found out a chicken had anything but a neck and a back. Because when people ate in our house, they got the main portion of it, you see. I remember the first time I ate a cupcake. My sister was in a hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. Went to see her, and Mom bought me a cupcake. First time I'd ever seen a cupcake, and I ate the whole thing, including that little paper that they used to put them in. I just thought it was crust. You know, it was crusty. I don't remember eating in a restaurant until I was a teenager. And the first time I had a hamburger in a restaurant, I probably was a teenager. Outhouses, Sears catalogs were in style. And I'll tell you who the most popular people on the block were. They were the people that had a double seater. We didn't do any texting in those days. I don't even remember having a telephone until I was a teenager, and then we had the party line, and half the time we couldn't get on it. I can remember a time. Of course, we never had an automobile until I was up in years, or TV for that matter. I remember the first automobile that my dad bought. He bought it from Lookout, West Virginia. It had no motor in it. I'm telling you the truth. He literally drifted the automobile from Clifftop. We lived down in the bottom. From Clifftop down to the bottom. About a 3-mile drift, and that car literally made it to our house without a motor. Y'all think I'm kidding you. I'm actually glad, though, that I was raised poor. I believe it taught me that honesty pays, work is commendable, character means something, and joy and happiness does not have to have things to survive. I remember a day when females were expected to act like to act certain ladylike, and men were expected to act like gentlemen. Yes, I sowed my wild oats before I was saved in 1968. But by the way, you know what when you sow wild oats is? You know what you call that? You call that sinning. It was later when I met the Lord in 1968 and God saved my soul. It was then that I began to know something about what real happiness and what real peace was all about. I was called to preach in 1970. I later attended Bible college and, of course, went off to school to preach, to study to preach, and so forth. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I thank God that I come from a poor background. I'm glad I came from West Virginia. I'm glad that I learned that you have to work for what you get. I'm glad I learned early in life that honesty does pay. I remember a time it was hand-to-mouth for us. My mother took me one time to a barbershop over in Parkersburg, West Virginia. We didn't have anything. And I can remember while we were sitting there, I happened to look over to the seat beside me, and I'm just a little old tyke. I looked over to the seat beside me, and there was a wad of money laying on the seat. Somebody had lost their money. Well, I scooted over, grabbed that wad of money, and immediately ran it up to the counter and turned it in to the barber. My mom even got on me after that. She thought barber. But I just simply learned to be honest. And I thank God for that. Now, today, let me do this with the time that we've got left. Let me give you some country bumpkin advice along the lines of how we would say it up Smokeless Hollow. Of course, a lot of, you know, we called it Smokeless Hollow where I lived. But let me tell you something. There was a lot of smoke up Smokeless Hollow because everybody had coal stoves. And anybody that's ever burned coal knows you got a lot of smoke when you got coal. This is not a political correct sermon. In fact, I'd put it something like this. Hearer discretion is advised. I wouldn't make it in a homiletic class this morning. I wouldn't make it in an expository preaching class. I just simply want to lay it out as simple as I can today, the way we would say it up Smokeless Hollow. Let me just give some good old country bumpkin advice today. And what I'm about to say is tap-rooted in the Word of God, though. I may not say it in a polite way. But anyway, here it comes. You need God. That's point number one. You need God in spite of how good you think you are. That's a fact. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not only not good in God's sight, but you're a low-down sinner in God's sight. I'll tell you, not only is a person a sinner in God's sight, but a person is in debt in God's sight. In fact, our righteousness is just like filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If every single one of us got what we deserved this morning, we would be licking the fires in the lowest hell. That's how good we are. You need God this morning, in spite of how good you think you are. I've got some news for you this morning. The sun didn't come up just to hear you crow. You're really not that good. In fact, you can work your way through life. You can live a good life. You can go to church. You can get baptized. You can turn over all the good new leaves you want to. But my friend, you'll split hell wide open if you fail to get saved. So the first thing, you need God in spite of how good you think you are. Number two, be thankful and quit griping. Just be thankful and quit griping. Christian, be thankful for what you've got and hold down the complaining. There's too much of that going on today. I'll tell you, when it comes right down to it, every single one of us that have a problem, someone else has a greater problem if we'll just look around a little bit. I mean, we can't write a book on problems. I mean, the whole world's full of problems. Just be thankful to God this morning you're here. Be thankful you're alive. And I'll tell you something else. Really be thankful if you're saved today. If you're saved, you've got far more going for you than the richest person that ever lived that has not God. You're still better off. Some people are never satisfied. Some people could gripe with a ham under both arms. That's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame. What does the Bible say? Do all things without murmurings and without disputings. That's Philippians 2:4. And so I say today, quit griping. Be thankful. Number three, don't be plumb stupid. Now I warned you, didn't I? Hey, you're looking at an old seminary grad here, believe it or not. But you know what? That doesn't amount to a hill of beans, really. I just want to make it plain today. Forget about all that stuff. I've been to them classes. I know all about that. And as a general rule, you all know that I try not to butcher up the King's language too much. But this is my country bumpkin sermon. Let me enjoy it, okay? Don't be plumb stupid. They told us one time, I was getting ready to graduate from military school. I'll never forget the instructor. He said, now don't you all go out here and do anything stupid. He said, you graduate tomorrow. Don't do anything stupid the last minute. And what he was talking about, this guy remembers some classes that he had where people would go up and mess up and wouldn't even graduate. They'd come waited, going through all that class and then mess up the last minute. I'm saying today, don't do anything stupid. Too many Christians don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going with their life. And they don't know what God would have them to do. That's the case today with many people that know the Lord. You say, how can that be true? Well, here it comes again. No political correctness here. You're just plumb backslidden's reason. When we get out of fellowship with God, no wonder we can't figure God's will out. No wonder we can't figure what to do. No wonder we can't think right, do right, because when you get backslidden on God, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and you no wonder you're in a miserable rut. Some people just hit the old-fashioned altar sometime and get the sins under the blood where it belongs. and get victory in their life, they would enjoy their Christian life. I'm going to tell you what, we're going through this life quickly. Why don't we just enjoy the journey? I mean, God didn't save us to make a bunch of prunes out of us. I mean, we ought to be happy. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to have victory. Now I'm going to get nosy. Some of you, no wonder you stay in a miserable rut. Half the time we don't see you. You find more excuses for missing church than being here. When we open the doors of that church, that's not just for a little select few, it's for the whole church. I mean, come to church. Enjoy the service. You need the Bible like I need the Bible. Let's come, let's be happy, let's get faithful to God. The Lord's coming soon, the trumpet's going to sound. Let's serve God, amen? Don't be plumb stupid. I like the way Paul put it. He said that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to know why God apprehended me. He said, I want to know why God got a hold and got tugging at my heart. Paul said, I want to know why I'm saved. I want to know what my God's will is. I want to know what my ministry is. I don't want to go through life foggy. I want to know where I stand with God and know that I'm pleasing Him. Too many are just plumb stupid, spiritually speaking. Again, no political correctness intended. Some people, spiritually speaking, are about two sandwiches shy of a picnic lunch. You see, learning your Bible and getting to know the Savior is a great need. God saved every single one of us with a distinct purpose in mind. Let's serve the Lord. Let's rejoice. Let's win souls to Christ. Let's live for God. Don't be plumb stupid. Number four. Get your head out of the sand. The men of Issachar. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32. The men of Issachar had an understanding of the times. Know what Israel ought to do. Understand the times. Realize that these are wicked times. Realize these are ungodly times. Realize this world is in a mess. And I tell you, the hope for America today, as I heard Dr. Billy Martin say the other day, the answer to America's problem is not a political answer. It is a spiritual answer. It's not politicians that can straighten this country out. It's a revival from God. It's a spiritual awakening. We need to know the times today. Read more your Bible and less listening to the news. Get in the Scriptures. Walk with God. Have a prayer life. Serve the Lord. If there's ever been a time we need to get as close to God we can get, it's now. It's now. It's now. Get your head out of the sand. Some are so spiritually clumsy they could trip over a cordless phone. They don't have a clue what's going on. I tell you what's going on. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1. Christ is coming back. The Lord's coming. I'll tell you this morning, get your head out of the sand. Understand the world doesn't have the answer, only God does. And the world can continue calling evil good all it wants to, but sin is still sin. And God will still judge sin. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God, Romans chapter 1. God's intent for marriage is one man and one woman. This corrupt society could do all it wants to run any direction it wants to, but bless God, the Bible way is still the best way. Jesus is still the way, truth, and the life. I'll tell you, live for God, serve the Lord, keep your eyes on Christ, do not run the course of the world, and you'll live to be thankful to God you took that advice. Get your head out of the sand. Then, here's another simple point. Straighten up your act. Straighten up your act. Paul said, I buffet my body, bring it under subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. He literally kicked himself in the shin, so to speak. He practiced self-discipline. He did not want to run the. He did not want to have the fear of losing his testimony and of being a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. He wanted to live what he was preaching. He said, I'm going to buffet my body. I'm going to deal with those sins. I'm going to put them out of the way because the Lord's first in my life. It's like some athletes that we've heard of. Tremendous athletes. Accomplished athletes. They win their medals. Then they lose their medals when it's been found they've been using steroids. What a tragedy. My friend, this morning get interested in the last chapter that'll be on your book. Many people have a good first chapter. Many people start out good. But the last chapter says a lot. You know, usually when it comes to reading books, you'll read what's in the front of it and you'll read what's in the tail end of it. But what's the last chapter of your life's book going to be? Samson started out good. But boy, he sure did end up bad, didn't he? And then, I'd put it like this in a politically incorrect way. Get off your duff and get busy. Get off your duff and get busy. Paul told the people at Corinth, he said, your zeal hath provoked many. In that context, he's not talking about the backslidden carnal ones there. He's saying those that had zeal. He said, your zeal has provoked many to duplicate that example. We need more zeal today. Many have the zeal of a herd of turtles. I don't know if anybody's ever been run over by a turtle, do you? I about ran over one once when I got shot. And Dr. Bowman was taking me to the hospital. And a big old mud turtle came out from the swamp, was crossing the road, and here I was bleeding like a stuck hen. I'd been shot. Oh, I know you can tell I've been shot. I was shot in the head. You can tell that, I know. He was hit. Y'all think, I'm not making this up. He was taking me to the hospital, and en route to the hospital, he's driving my car. A straight drive, little car. I don't think the man even knew how to drive straight drive. He's taken me to the hospital and a turtle come out in the road and he had to swerve and miss that turtle and about turned my car over while he was taking me to the hospital. What has that got to do with what I'm saying? Nothing. And then finally, here's what I'm going to close with. Realize that chickens come home to roost. Just realize that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow in sin, you're going to reap. It's coming. Payday is coming someday. People do not get by with sin. It's going to show up. It's going to show up on your face. It's going to show up in your character. Many times it'll show up in your family. Sin finds you out. Chickens come home to roost. Now folks, if you can think of a more simple country bumpkin way to put it, let me know and I'll change my outline. But I'm telling you this morning, life is short. Christ is coming. Hell is real. Heaven is sweet. Serving God is a blessing. Living for the devil is terrible. I've tried both ways. And I like what God's doing better. I've tried living in sin, didn't like it. My life was ruined. But oh, thank God for Calvary. I'm glad that Jesus made a difference in my life. When I saw myself as a hell-bound sinner in 1968 and placed my trust where God placed my sin, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the old account got settled. I haven't been perfect since then, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm an old sinner saved by grace, and God has forgiven me. And I'm not standing here today on the basis of my own worthiness. It's because He hath made me worthy. He gets the credit. Let's pray. Father, thank You.